Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good, Steve. Great to be here.
It is. It's good to be back here with you this evening, studying God's Word.
Yeah, it's been kind of an exciting last couple of shows. We've been talking about the subject of Jesus' divinity after we had been talking about his humanity since we had Christmas and circumcision and presentation and, you know, Mary and Joseph kind of experiencing all this stuff.
Right.
And then the last couple of weeks, I think, we used Hebrews chapter 1.
We did.
Which is, as a matter of fact, my favorite book.
I knew
in
that.
In case you're wondering.
I knew that.
And talked about how last couple of shows, we talked about how Jesus was higher than anyone else, that he was God, that he was ruler, that he was eternal king, that angels worshiped him. And it was a good example of the fact that Jesus is the eternal God, and in Jesus of Nazareth incarnate also has the human nature, but both in the same being. So when you saw either little baby Jesus or little boy Jesus or teenage Jesus or grown man Jesus, you were seeing the fullness of the Godhead, but you were also seeing what looked like a boy, adolescent man.
Right.
Just like everybody else.
Exactly.
And it's such an amazing thing, the incarnation of the deity, that after these couple of millennia since it happened, I don't know how people just kind of talk casually about it, because if you think about it even for a few minutes, it's absolutely mind-boggling.
Yeah.
And how such a thing could happen.
Well, you know, what's mind-boggling is the fact that he had, you know, as Scripture says, he had no stately bearing that we would even look at him.
Yeah, that's an excellent point.
That his appearance was exactly like ours.
Yes.
There was nothing out of the ordinary that we would go, oh, look, look at him. He is the Messiah. And isn't it, you know, if you think about how the birth of Christ happened and how God revealed it, it was to some shepherds through a message of an angel. It was, you know, to Mary, it was through the message of an angel, but he was born in a stable, rather obscurely. The message was given to some shepherds tending their sheep, you know, in the field, and they went and saw. It wasn't something that was announced to the whole city of Jerusalem, where everybody came and just prostrated themselves and worshiped him. You know, we've talked about the Magi that came and offered their gifts, and they came not amongst pomp and circumstance and, you know, festivities happening, but we've come to worship the King of the Jews, this newborn king. Where is he? We don't know. We have to look. So it's interesting that how the birth of Messiah takes place and the surroundings that he takes that this birth of Messiah takes place in. And also, as Scripture tells us, you know, he had no stately bearing that we would look at him in any other way than basically he's another human being.
Yes.
We don't see anything different.
Exactly.
But he is different. So it is interesting that while he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in his human physical appearance, he's just like us. But when Peter sees him on Mount Tabor and he's transfigured, then he sees the, you know, really the fullness of the divine person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting that as you're saying that, I was thinking a friend of mine who's a Muslim that I was talking to one day a couple of years ago said to me, well, it's clear that Jesus can't be God. And I said, why is that? And he said, well, because he got tired. He had to go to sleep. He had to eat. And God doesn't get tired, doesn't have to go to sleep, doesn't have to eat. But, you know, it was kind of an interesting point because human Jesus had to do those things. Mm-hmm. And, right. You know, it's he did get tired. Right. He did have to eat. Mm-hmm. You know, he said to the woman at the well, I'm thirsty. I've been walking all morning and it's hot over here. we would do.
Because he had both natures.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing. It's a mystery to some people. Faith is believing in those things which really can't see.
Yeah.
And sometimes you can't understand.
Yeah.
It's not always by reason.
That's in Hebrews too.
Yeah.
I love that book. Let's do
Is
Hebrews.
That your favorite book?
Oh,
no,
yes,
we got to do John.
Oh, yeah, that's right. So what we're going to kind of take this to where I'll sort of expand this a little bit. You know, as smart people always say, we're going to expand on that. So we're going to take some passages from John's gospel because Jesus, of course, with both natures, was walking around interacting and talking to people with both of his natures. Although if you looked at him, you saw what you thought was just a man mm-hmm. talking to you. And like some of the people said at the synagogue at Nazareth when he said, you know, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They said, oh, wait a minute. We know who his mother and father are.
Yeah.
We know where he lives.
Yeah.
Well, now what's he talking about?
Yeah. They're bewildered by
Yeah, they're bewildered because, you know, we know this guy. You know, he grew up over here. You know, he used to play with my kids, and now he's saying that scripture is about him.
Yeah.
I mean, that would shake anybody up, would shake us up today if somebody said, oh, that scripture is about me.
It would. Yes, it would.
Yeah. So when he interacted with people, and of course, as you all know, the worst of these sort of conflicts and debates was with the religious leaders who didn't really appreciate somebody saying the scripture was about them.
No, they didn't.
Nope. But we're going to start in John chapter 8. And the thing I'm going to concentrate on is verses 56 through 58. We'll give you a second to flip through it, to it. And then we'll talk a little bit. We'll have Stephen read it. Then we'll talk a little bit about the background and then how Jesus handles what these guys say to him, because it's interesting. Did you ever think about this? Like everywhere he goes where he's teaching, there's always some group of Pharisees or leaders or teachers or, you know, the people who know the law. They're always kind of there to confront him or to question him or to say, hey, we can't have this here. That's pretty interesting. I mean, rarely does he just talk someplace and none of these guys are around. So they must have assigned guys to kind of like follow him around.
Yeah.
Because they saw this as a troublemaker.
Mm-hmm.
They saw this as a rebel or somebody who was trying to upset their authority.
Yep.
So they were kind of watching him, you know?
Yeah.
And, you see that when he's teaching, these religious leaders and teachers of the law and scribes and these people, they're always trying to divert the crowd away from him because they don't want the crowd to really hear what he's saying. You know, they interrupt his teaching. They ask him questions while he's talking about something else. And, you know, it's really kind of rude when somebody's teaching if you say, oh, yeah, but what about this? But this is what they did.
Mm-hmm.
And this dialogue here is kind of interesting in that sense too, because the teachers are focused in on something that he's talking about that really doesn't make any sense to them. And so they think this is a guy who's losing his mind. So why don't you start reading 56 through 58?
Abraham, your father rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am.
Mm.
So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid and went out of the temple area.
Yeah. So now, here we go. First, we'll say just one couple words about Abraham. Abraham is the father of everybody. Okay? If you take my Torah class, you'll know that all too well. Abraham is the father of everybody who's in this story.
Yes.
Including Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's the father of the people. He's also the father of the Arabs through Ishmael.
Yep.
He's the father of the Jews through Isaac, Yitzhak. Right. And as you may or may not know, Yitzhak, Isaac's name means laughter because Abraham and Sarah laughed.
Yeah.
When they found out they were going to have a baby.
Yeah, because
Sarah they were old.
Old.
And in the book of Hebrews, which is actually my favorite book, it says Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead, and then they had a baby.
Yeah.
That's pretty snotty. But anyway.
Well, yeah. I mean, when, you know, Sarah laughed.
Yeah.
You notice when... I shouldn't get into that.
No.
No, I won't get into that. Never mind.
So here we go. Jesus knows what these guys are thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And they always try to raise the defense that we're the children of Abraham.
Yes.
We're the children of Abraham. They did this with John the Baptist. They did it with Jesus all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And you all know, sometimes he said God could raise children to Abraham from these stones.
Right.
And John the Baptist said that as well.
Similar, yeah.
So at this passage, just before what Stephen read, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Because I proceeded forth from him. I came from God. He sent me. But why don't you understand this? Why don't you get what I'm talking about? He says, it's because you're of your father, the devil. And so you want the desires of your father, the devil, not of God. And because he's the father of lies. So I'm talking the truth, but you don't believe me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so this gets Pharisees mad.
Yeah.
If you tell a bunch of Pharisees that their father's the devil, you're not going to make friends with them. It's just like when you call them a brood of vipers.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that. Yep. They don't like that too well. No.
Yeah. So, he says in verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you were of God, you'd be listening to me.
Right.
Because you would know that these are God's words I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
But your father's the devil. So then they say, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. You can see that in verse 8. I'm 48. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?
Now why would they call him a Samaritan?
Because they hated Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds.
Mm-hmm.
The Samaritans had some truth, but mostly not truth.
Yep.
And so they used this as an insult to him because he has some truth, but a lot of not truth. So they say, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon.
Yeah. I asked you that in case the listeners have taken your...
Yeah. But then the key that leads to the verses that Stephen just read is actually in verse 51, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.
Yeah.
In other words, keeping in mind who's the author of life, it's God.
Right.
Who preserves life, it's God. Who kept the people living, provided for them, it's God. Who's in the temple, who's doing, God. They're connected to God. They're the covenant people. So right. Jesus says, if you listen to me and do what I say, you're not going to die.
Right.
So he's saying, I have God power. Mm-hmm. I am God, because if you listen to me, you're not going to die.
Right.
If you listen to your father, the devil, you're going to die. If you listen to that guy over there who's a human, you're going to die. If you listen to me, you're not going to die. So then they said in verse 52, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets also, but then you say, if anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died, the prophets died. Whom do you make yourself out to be? So now they're getting what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Because Abraham is the greatest guy.
Right.
And then is going to come Moses as the next greatest guy.
Right.
And then is going to come King David as the next greatest guy. These guys are all dead.
Mm-hmm.
But you're saying if they listen to you, they're not going to die. So now we know you have a demon. Now we know you're just some kind of crackpot because you're talking nonsense. So this is where this amazing thing comes out. where Jesus says to them, your father Abraham, see, he admits Abraham is our father, your father Abraham, he could have said our father Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Right. And the reason he would say your father Abraham is because he clearly states before Abraham was, I am.
Exactly. So that's kind of the punch to the gut to these guys.
Yeah.
Is because first of all, he says Abraham saw my day, he rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad.
Yeah.
And they say, what? You're not even 50 years old.
Yep.
And you've seen Abraham?
Yeah.
Now he could have said, as a matter of fact, I have seen Abraham. I knew him long before you ever heard of him.
Yep.
I knew about Abraham long before anything was created. Mm-hmm. I knew about Abraham when he was here. I was the one who was talking to him saying, get up, go to a land I'm going to show you.
Yeah.
I'm the one who said, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and take him up on this hill with the wood and make him, and you're going to sacrifice him.
Right.
I'm the one who said, don't lay a hand on the boy. I'm the one who gave the law to Moses. I'm the one who was in the Shekinah cloud. I could have said all that. And could have also said, as a matter of fact, I know where Abraham is right now. You don't know where he is, but I can tell you where he is because I can see him from where I am.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he could have said all that.
Right.
But instead of saying that, he lays this on him. Before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah.
Before Abraham was. Okay, so Abraham was a creature.
Mm-hmm.
So before, there was a time when Abraham wasn't.
Right.
Right? There's a time when we weren't.
Right.
I mean, there was a time all through world history where each one of us didn't exist.
Right.
And it, you know, we haven't been around that long in the scope of world history.
Exactly.
Nobody who was around in Abraham's time is still walking around on the earth.
Right. Exactly.
So before Abraham was, so Abraham was a creation, was a creature. I am. All capitals. It's God's name. It's also a state of continually being in the present.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, I was, I will be, I am now, but I was. It's always I am.
Mm-hmm.
This is God's name, Yahweh. So he says, before Abraham was created, before Abraham existed, I am.
Yeah.
So as a matter of fact, I am greater than your father Abraham. And as a matter of fact, I'm also greater than all the prophets. And as a matter of fact, I'm greater than you guys. And as a matter of fact, I'm greater than all our ancestors.
Yep.
If you really want to know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So human Jesus is telling them about his divinity.
Yeah.
Oh, I hear music already.
We do.
Oof.
Paul Wilbur.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
world of grace and love, ever shining from your throne, ever shining from your throne, the diamond throne, the angels bow. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the glory burns, the saints cry. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Who is that singer?
That is Paul Wilbur. Go to WilburMinistries.com, buy some CDs. Which one is that on?
Your Great Name. Buy Your Great Name.
Whatever one you buy, you'll go back and buy the rest of them anyway. Yep. So you might as well buy a bunch at once.
Tell Paul Phil and Steve sent you.
That's right. Please do.
You won't get a discount or anything, but you can just tell me something.
They'll just say, great, and start chuckling. Anyway. So these guys, these leaders, couldn't imagine that anybody could be greater than Abraham and Moses and the prophets.
Right.
So, therefore, Jesus must have a demon because he's being arrogant. This is crazy talk. They should have known he was the Christ. They should have known he was the Messiah. They should have been able to figure this out, but they didn't. You know, in Romans, which is probably my second favorite book.
They should have took your Torah study.
They should have. Oh no, they knew it. They knew it cold. In Romans, my second favorite book, I think it's in chapter 2, you know, Paul talks about of all the people that should have known Jesus was Messiah, it should have been the Jews.
Yeah.
They had all the scriptures, they had all the prophets, they had all the stuff.
Right.
And they didn't. So the leaders are just mocking at this now because this is absolute nonsense to them.
To them, it's blasphemy.
Yes, exactly.
It's almost blasphemy because if he makes himself out to be God, that's blasphemy.
Yeah.
Because that's what they understood at the time.
Yes.
I mean, it would be the same for us today if anybody said they're God.
Right.
You know, who's a human, who's a creature? You can't make yourself out to be
exactly.
God.
Exactly. And when he uses the term I am, they know exactly what he's saying.
Oh, yeah. That kind of goes on around today.
Yeah. They know exactly what he's saying.
Yeah.
Because, and when you think about it, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers come and they say, we're looking for Jesus, and he says, I am he.
Yeah.
It says they went back and they fell down.
Well, they fell back, which is an unnatural.
Yeah.
Humanly, it's unnatural.
Yeah.
To just fall back.
Yeah.
Because the power of the name.
Yes.
Is there.
That's right.
When he says, I am, they're overcome by the power of God.
That's right. Exactly.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a powerful thing.
You know, whatever, what the other thing that's in here is that, you know, Jesus tells them, this is in verse 54, Jesus answered and said, if I glorify myself, my glory is worth nothing. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know him, but I know him. And if I should say that I don't know him, I would be a liar. I would be like you, a liar.
Oh.
So he's calling him a liar. Yeah. He's calling them liars now.
Yeah. Yeah.
And who's the father of all lies?
Satan.
They're saying that he is demon possessed. He's saying, I would be just like you if I denied this, like you a liar.
That's right. Well, yeah, that's pretty poignant. So
it's very poignant.
Yeah. So he says, you know, the Father's honoring me. He glorifies me. I know the Father. You guys don't know the Father. I actually know the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is wild.
Yeah.
And you know, he's used the word I am.
Mm-hmm.
And the Father's honoring him. And then he goes into, you know, Abraham was so glad to see my day.
Yeah.
And you guys don't even know. You guys don't know the Father. You guys don't know anything. If I was like you, I'd say, oh, yeah, you know, I don't know him either. But I'm not going to lie like you lie.
Yeah.
You say you know him, but you don't know him.
Mm-hmm.
I know him. And so I say that I know him. And Abraham knows, you know, it's, we have to go back even to Mark's gospel in chapter 12, verse 27, where Jesus talks about God's the God of the living. When God tells people who he is, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
When even as far back as Exodus, which is certainly one of my favorite books, God says to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were long dead by then.
Right.
By Jesus' time, those guys were long dead. But God introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he's the God of the living, not the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. They are somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're in heaven, alive.
Mm-hmm.
So if God said to you today, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we would get what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Because we know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive somewhere.
Yeah.
Because he's the God of the living. And so when he says Abraham rejoiced at his day, somehow Abraham had no way of knowing when he was doing all the stuff you can read about in the book of Genesis. Abraham had no way of knowing exactly what the prophecies were going to be, exactly what the Messiah was going to say, exactly what the Messiah was going to do, but somehow he saw it. Maybe it was after he died. Maybe he got a special revelation of what was going to happen now because of him, and he rejoiced at it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he was happy about this.
Yeah.
He was happy. He had lived 2,000 years before this. These guys were living it now, and they weren't happy. These guys were confrontational. They were bitter. They were hostile. Mm-hmm. They were trying to bring Jesus down at any cost because he was a threat to their authority. And Abraham rejoiced in this. These people, these men, did not rejoice in this. In fact, the Greek that's there, was Abraham rejoiced at my day. The Greek actually means he leaped at it.
Mm-hmm.
He was so excited that he leaped when he saw what Jesus' day was going to be. I thought that was pretty cool when I read that.
Yeah. Yeah, I was trying to look something
up. Abraham always obeyed. You know, Abraham got promises. God told him what to do. He said, Hineni, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll settle there. I'm going to have descendants. I'm going to have land. People on the earth are going to be blessed through me, which are the main promises. And now here's the descendant, Jesus, that through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed.
Yeah.
So here we are, 2016. We're sitting in Ohio, and we're still talking about Abraham,
mm-hmm.
who lived, you know, maybe 4,000 years ago, maybe more. And we're blessed by Abraham's descendant. We're blessed through Abraham because Jesus Yeshua is his descendant. And this is how we're blessed.
Mm-hmm.
So Abraham sees this and leaps at it.
Yeah. Yeah, you, when you say that, it makes me think of when John the Baptist leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, when the greeting of Mary reached mm-hmm. her ears, because she was announcing, you know, who was in her womb.
Yes. Yes.
The great I am.
Yes.
Jesus, Yeshua.
Yeah. Yeah. That's pretty neat.
Yeah.
That's pretty neat. Yeah. It's a parallel.
It's a parallel. And you know, when you think about, I went back and looked at, you had mentioned, Mark?
Chapter 12, verse 27.
When Jesus was being questioned about the resurrection, the Sadducees questioned him in this point, and they said, they say there's no resurrection, but he was asking them, or they were asking him, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up the descendants for his brother. And, at the end, if she's had seven husbands, whose wife is she? And Jesus tells them, you know, you're greatly misled, because at the resurrection, they're not either given in marriage or married. They're going to be like angels.
Yeah.
And so, you know, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly misled. You know, so they're thinking again, you know, they're thinking like Peter, as human beings think.
Yeah.
And Jesus is trying to help them to understand this is the way of the kingdom.
Yeah. They're trying to trip him up with mm-hmm. this ridiculous scenario.
Yeah.
This woman's married to seven guys. So when she dies, whose wife is she going to be?
Yeah. In heaven, who's she going to be with? All seven? One?
Yeah. And the sarcasm of it is that these guys were Sadducees who did not believe there was an afterlife. And so they are making a ridiculous, this is what I think in logic is called the reductio ad absurdum. You just kind of make some absurd thing and say, okay, so what about that? You know, something that's never going to happen.
Right.
And the chances of one woman being married to seven brothers is pretty slim.
Right.
It's pretty much zero.
Pretty slim, yeah.
And, you know, they're doing this to construct this weird scenario of, see, there can't be an afterlife because whose wife is she going to be?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus says, hey, God's the God of the living, not the dead. That's why he introduces himself as, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
Who are long dead. But, and you know, in this passage we just did, he uses the word I am, which is also his name. You know, God does have a name. We don't think about that much in our day-to-day Christian life, that he has a name. Now, you may think I am is kind of a weird name, but it's his name.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus says it, he's saying, I am God. This is my name.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham leapt at this. Abraham was a creature. Jesus is the creator. He's ever existent. That's why he doesn't say, well, I was there with Abraham. He says, I am with Abraham.
Yeah.
It's very, very powerful. And this is what these guys would understand.
But they didn't.
But they didn't.
Yeah.
But they knew what he was getting at.
Mm-hmm.
And because they rejected it, they said, this is blasphemy.
Yeah.
This guy has a demon.
Yeah. You have to wonder if they would have ever seen that he was the Christ, mm-hmm. that he was the anointed one of God, mm-hmm. that he was the Messiah. You have to wonder if they would have ever seen it. And I guess you can speculate, but for God's purpose in his plan of salvation, their eyes were, the veil remained.
Yeah.
You know, the veil wasn't lifted from their eyes, nor from their thoughts and their mind to understand and see that Jesus is the Son of God, that mm-hmm. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
For, you know, for God's purpose and God's plan, he kept their eyes closed.
Yes.
Their ears closed and their hearts closed.
Mm-hmm.
But to those who he chose, you know, the disciples, he opened their hearts and their minds to the Messiah,
yeah.
to who Jesus was. And even they still had trouble with what he was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But they followed him.
Yeah, exactly.
They walked with him.
Exactly. But here you see the reaction. They picked up stones to throw at him.
Yep. They love to do that.
Oh, yeah. And
I shouldn't say they love
the law was that blasphemy had to be punished.
Yeah.
You know, on Good Friday, the high priest tore his robes. When you heard somebody blaspheme, you tore your robes.
Mm-hmm.
And then you arranged for the person to be killed.
Yeah.
And the only reason they didn't, the Jews would have stoned Jesus had the Romans not been there. But because the Romans were there, they weren't allowed to put somebody to death unless the Romans okayed it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the cross came. You know, yeah. If this would have happened before the Romans came, which of course it wasn't supposed to.
Right.
They would have had him stoned.
Right.
Because this is what happened to blasphemers.
And that's what they thought he was doing.
Yeah, exactly. So when you heard a blasphemy, you ripped your robes.
Mm-hmm.
When you were in horrible mourning, you'd rip your robes. You know, it was a sign that something horrible had happened. But the prophet Joel, in chapter 2, I think it is, although it might be 3. No, I think it's chapter 2. You know, God says to the prophet Joel, rend your heart and not your garments.
Yeah.
You know, you can make a show of ripping your garments, but you should actually be ripping your heart open.
Yeah.
And being penitent of what you've done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're in a season of Lent now, which is a penitential time.
Right.
You know, we should be rending our hearts open, not making some sign that we're upset about something.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the external things that can draw attention.
Yes.
Where it's the internal things that draw the attention of God.
Exactly.
You know, that's what really, God looks at the heart.
Mm-hmm.
He sees the heart. He sees each and every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And in our day and age, I think we think we can hide from God. If we think, well, he doesn't exist and I don't have to face up to him, or I'm not obliged by all this stuff. But that's not the case, because God's truth is eternal.
Mm-hmm.
And he still sees your heart whether you think he does or not.
Well, I say this to people every day when I witness people in my office who aren't believers, and I say, you have to answer for everything.
Mm-hmm.
I have to answer, you have to answer, they have to answer. But if you answer without knowing Jesus, you're answering in a totally different way than if you know Jesus. You have no one standing beside you as your advocate, as your lawyer, as your paraclete, and you face that glory by yourself, and then you're going to see what you are.
Yeah.
And people always say, well, that's what you believe.
Yeah.
Then I say, yes, and for your sake, you better hope that I'm right. That I'm wrong. You better hope that you're right and that I'm wrong. Because if I'm right, you're in big trouble.
Yeah.
If you're right and I'm wrong, I'm just a crazy guy.
Mm-hmm.
Then at that point, they don't know what to do. So they just kind of like stare at you.
Yeah. You have, as Jesus says, we're going to give an account mm-hmm. of ourselves before him, and we'll have to answer for every idle word.
Every idle word.
That doesn't, you don't hear too many people teaching about that very often.
No.
If ever.
No.
We can use a lot of idle words, just mm-hmm. not even thinking about what we're saying.
You know, Jesus said to those guys, if you call your brother a fool, racha, you deserve hellfire. You deserve the Sanhedrin.
Mm-hmm.
If you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, what?
Yeah.
What are you talking about?
Yeah.
I grow angry with people all the time.
Yeah.
I call 20 people a day a fool. You know, you're driving in your car and you say, what's this moron doing? or, you know, you hang up the phone and you go, what an idiot. Jesus says you have to answer for that.
That is true. Yeah.
He says, if you call your brother racha, which means like you stupid idiot.
Yeah.
You're going to face the Sanhedrin. You're going to face the court. You're going to face the judgment.
And who of us hasn't said that from one time or another?
Yeah, like 12 times a day.
Yeah.
Oh, wow, this is another Paul Wilbur song. Wow, it's the second break already. We only went through the first passage. Anyway, remember, check out GiftOfGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
True and righteous are all your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, Lord? Glory. in this. Our God is with us. Messiah Emmanuel, Lion of Judah. Lift up your voice and declare the glory.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That is an awesome song.
I love that song. I love the thunderous praises of the one new man.
Ah. Whew. Ooh, the one new man.
That's awesome.
What is the one new man?
Ooh, it comes from Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 or 17.
That we're all under Christ.
Yes, that in his flesh he broke down the wall of partition.
Yeah.
So that the two become one new man.
Yeah. It's Ooh. Awesome.
That's very awesome. More of that, more later, more about that later.
might be hearing more about that.
Well, yeah, probably will be. Definitely will be. Now, let's go to another passage, shall we? I thought I didn't have enough stuff here for one show. We've only done one passage. Stephen, why don't you read John 10, verse 30? Now, this is a pretty clear-cut statement by Jesus.
The Father and I are one. Doesn't get any simpler than that.
There's no beating around the bush. There's no, well, let me try to explain this to you.
Let's dig into that. And then, yeah. You know, let's analyze this for a little bit.
The Father and I are one. And interestingly, if you look above that of what's happening before this, it happens to be Hanukkah at this time, which is kind of interesting, because if you look up to verse 32, it says, at that time the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. That's pretty neat. And then they come and ask him. The Jews gathered around him and said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So, well, they wanted to hear it plainly. So that's pretty plain. And the fact that it's Hanukkah doesn't really have any special significance, except that Hanukkah is the festival of lights, and Yeshua is the light of the world. Mm-hmm. Hanukkah is a festival of rededication, and if you dedicate yourself to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll escape that horrible judgment that we were talking about, and you'll be saved. And so maybe it is significant that it was Hanukkah, but anyway. So here's this very plain statement, I and the Father are one, which means, and most of you probably know the Nicene Creed, you know, each person of the Godhead is of the same substance. They're co-equal. They're equally God. They have the same majesty. They're equal in power, equal in glory. So when he says the Father and I are one, he is saying, I am part of the Godhead. I'm of the same substance of the Father as the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Last week, we talked about the reading from Hebrews, where the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is going to last forever.
Yeah.
So the Father calls the Son God. Here, Jesus says, I and the Father are one.
Yeah. You know, if you look at this whole passage here, really from in John 10 verse 22, like to 33 or 34 or 35 here, they ask Jesus, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Come on, just tell us plainly, please. Just tell us. Tell us already. And like as if they're saying, tell us and we'll believe. And Jesus tells them, you don't believe and you're not going to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes, we will. Okay, the Father and I are one. What happens after
that? What do you think of
that? They want to pick up rocks again to stone him.
Yep.
You know, and he says, for which of these are you trying to stone me? We are not stoning you, they answered him. You are for your good works, but for blasphemy. You're a man and you're making yourself out to be God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods, small g? If it calls them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be set aside, can you say that the one whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the world blasphemes because I said I am the Son of God? So they're asking him to tell them plainly. He tells them plainly and they don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
They still don't believe.
And they're going to throw the stones again.
Yeah.
Because this time.
But the interesting thing is they're saying, will you tell us, are you going to tell us if you're the Messiah or not?
Tell us plainly.
Who do they think the Messiah is going to be?
Yeah.
A man or God?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and I'm going to go back to what I first said at the beginning of the show about he had no stately bearing that we would look at him.
Yeah.
What were they looking for?
Yeah.
What did they think the Messiah was going to be like? You know, what do we think God is like? And a lot of times in the church today, we have the problem of I'm making God into my own image.
Oh, yeah.
I want him to be like I am because I want to be accepted the way that I am.
Mm-hmm.
And who's the I am?
Mm-hmm.
It's not the creator anymore. I'm becoming the I am because I want to be God. I want to tell everybody what to do.
Sure.
And we've reversed the role.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of looking at the great I am, and saying, okay, God, who did you create me to be?
Yeah.
You know, it's like the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. Cain's wasn't. Why? Why is my sacrifice not acceptable to God and Phil's is?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do we actually go before the Lord and say, Lord, is my life pleasing to you?
Yeah.
Is what I've done today really bring honor and glory to your holy name?
Mm-hmm.
Or does it really disgrace?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think the church would be really revitalized.
Yeah.
If every believer got on their knees and just asked the Lord, Lord, am I really pleasing to you with what I do each day?
Yeah. That goes along with rending your hearts and not your garment.
Yeah. I mean.
Yeah. So when they got mad because he used the word I am, here, what makes them mad is he's contradicting the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Mm-hmm. He's saying the Father and I are one.
Yeah.
So he's using the same word that's in the Shema. Interestingly, the word there is echad, that means one, as kind of a group of things, like a cluster of grapes. So in the one, there's plurality.
Mm-hmm.
We'll do it in Hebrew next week, maybe. But
ooh,
the echad is the, there's one, but there's parts of one. And when he says the Father and I are one, they know exactly what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. And so that's why they pick up the stones.
Yeah. Well,
I can't believe that. I got more passages here. Anyway.
Next week.
Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we would just pray that as you hear these words, the Word of God, that they would penetrate your heart, your mind, and allow you to be transformed into the image and likeness of our Messiah, Jesus, who came to set us free, who is the way, the truth, and the life. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.